The church in all its glory, and today all things to all people, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 23, and then Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Here we go. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes, who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. It is about oxen that God is concerned. Or is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, Mark, that was a very long reading, sorry about that. Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
The ninth sermon in the series through 1 Corinthians, and I hope that this passage will become clear to you as we go through. It is a convoluted, and Paul is known for his convoluted arguments, but as we unpack it, I pray that it'll make sense not only to you, but it'll make sense to how we are to live as God's people. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this text where Paul declares that he has become all things to all people, we ask for your wisdom, your courage, and above all, the filling of your Spirit, that we might be exactly who you want us to be. May we, so filled with your Spirit, also become all things to all people. For Christ's sake. Amen. Let me ask you as we begin today's sermon, what is your ideal image of a great leader? A great leader is one who? That's an interesting question because right now, I think around the world, people want bold and strong leaders. You see it happening in places like the U.S. They want leaders who will lead from the front, people who will be confident and give orders and make sure that they always get their way. Donald Trump is an ace at sort of belligerent leadership. And I think a lot of people voted for him because they really believe that's exactly what America needs at this point in time. But it's exactly to this sort of thinking that Paul writes his ninth chapter in this first letter to the Corinthians. It's a response, as it were, to Christians in Corinth who want a Donald Trump leader in Paul. They want someone who is out front, who throws his weight around, who knows what he wants, who uses his authority, who exercises his rights in a clear display of power. They want a leader who is bold and brash and brave. Of course, given the situation in Corinth, you can understand it. I mean, imagine yourself in a minority community, a persecuted minority. Can you imagine being a Christian in the first century in Corinth? With all these religions and all these different ways of life surrounding you, wouldn't it be nice to have a bold and brash and brave leader? Someone who could make their point in the community, who would stand up for you as a community leader and make his case be heard, to be recognized by the majority. I think that's what's going on in Corinth. And although it might have made a lot of sense to the Christians in this large city, the small number of Christians in this very large city, it didn't fit with the strategy of the Apostle Paul. The fact is that Paul had a strategy, and his strategy was very simple. In a nutshell, Paul believed that in order to attract the world to Jesus, you need to act like Jesus. This is the strategy that is most advantageous, not for the individual Christian leader per se, but for the advance of the gospel as a whole. In order to attract the world to Jesus, you need to act like Jesus. Now, how did Jesus act? Our gospel reading from Mark 10 tells us that Jesus was walking with James and John, and they quietly, secretly said to him, "Master, we want to be top dogs in this group. Can you sit us on the right and left of your throne? Can we be, you know, the big shots?" Jesus was quite surprised at their lust for power. And he says to them these words, "The one of you who wants to be great must become last. If you want to be good or great, a great leader, you must be the servant of them all." And Jesus concludes by saying this, "For not even the Son of Man came to be served." No, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In your mind, what's the ideal image of a great leader? A great leader is Jesus. And Paul underscores Jesus' approach to leadership in the second chapter of his letter to the Philippians, and I don't ask you to turn there. I'll put it up on the screen because it's a very, I think, pertinent passage to help us understand what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. This is what he said to the Philippians. "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus." And what's that mindset? Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasped, as some translations have it. In this NIV translation, it says something to be used to his own advantage. Hey, I'm God, watch out, here I come, bold and brash, and I'm brave, and I'm going to throw my weight around. That's not Jesus. Rather, He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What's your image of leadership? Does self-sacrifice have anything to do with that image? What I want you to understand is that both in this passage, Philippians 2, and in our passage for today from 1 Corinthians 9, and in Mark chapter 10, the same thing is circulating through all those passages. Jesus gave up his rights. He did not hold on to them. He did not use his God-given authority. He did not use his God-given power for his own advantage. Instead, he deliberately gave them up, laid them aside, took the form of a servant. Of course, let us never think that Jesus was a wimp. He didn't give them up because he felt he had to, or as if someone was pressing them, or that he had to please everybody all the time. No, there are times when dealing, for example, with the hypocrisy and the false teachings of the Pharisees, Jesus stood his ground. He got very angry at times. He overturned the tables in the temple because he was against that sort of behavior. And Paul, similarly, had that sort of attitude, a very strong man when it came to needing to be strong. If you remember, he dealt with the problems of chapter 5, where a man was caught sleeping with his stepmother, and he said to them quite clearly, "Get the man out of the church. He's not the sort of person that will help us as a community." But you see, in dealing with outsiders, in dealing with non-believers, like the Samaritan woman at the well, if you remember, Jesus' approach, as well as Paul's approach as leaders, was quite different. Remember Jesus? Gentle, extremely patient, bending over backwards to help her understand how much God loved her. To bring people to faith, sometimes it demands an incredible patience and love, to the point of surrendering your power and your rights. Jesus even died for us on the cross, that we might understand. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is clearly the foundational idea which undergirds today's passage. In this passage, Paul repeats a Greek word, exousia. Now, exousia can be translated variously as authority or rights. And six times in English, but more in Greek, you'll find this word coming up in the passage. In every time Paul is explaining to the Corinthian Christians, he uses this word to help them understand how important it is for them to follow the pattern of Jesus. How he, as an apostle, must even lay down his own authority and his rights. What would the rights of an apostle be? He goes through them in verses 4 to 6. Don't we have the right as apostles to food and drink? In other words, if I'm an apostle and I front up at your door, I'm going to expect you to invite me in and give me food and lodging. Verse 5, and don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? In other words, if I come visiting you, I can bring Kim along. And guess what? You're going to respect her as you respect me, and you're going to give us food together and a nice, comfortable bed. Because as we are sent from the Lord, we have this right to hospitality. Verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? In other words, don't we have the right to a salary? Now, of course, the answer to all these three rhetorical questions is simply, of course, Paul, you have the right. You're an apostle. You have the right to hospitality. You have the right to take your wife with you wherever you go and us to provide for her. And, of course, you have the right to a salary. Let me stop and explain something about Middle Eastern culture. Very different to Western culture, and I don't know how different it is to Asian culture, but this is one truth that we need to understand to unpack this passage. Did you know that in the Middle East, it's an insult to the community if your leader does not take advantage of his authority and rights. It's an insult to the whole community if your leader is not out the front, bold and brash and brave. Because the community benefits from having a bold and brash and brave leader. They have somebody to look up to, somebody to be proud of. And they can say, look at Paul. He's our apostle. Look at him. How well we take care of him. Look how fat he is. Look at his wife, how fat she is. Look at how we spoil them. Look at the big salary that we give him. And the whole community puffs up their sleeves and says, how wonderful it is. We're providing for our apostle. The reverse is also true in Middle Eastern culture. If the community isn't seen to be taking care of their leader, then other communities can ridicule you, and you'll be under a cloud of shame. This is what's called an honor-shame culture. That's why the Christians in Corinth wanted Paul to take advantage of his rights. They wanted to be proud of him. Look at our apostle. He's taking advantage of his rights. He has the rights to hospitality. He has the rights to a salary. He has the rights to bring his wife along with him. And watch him throw his weight around in the public square. That's our apostle. Just as good as all the secular leaders around. You see how it becomes a bit of comparison? Our leader, our Paul. Look at him go. They could be proud of him. And of course, they could use his elevated position in the community to their own advantage. That's the way the patronage system works. It's very important that you understand culturally. There's a patronage system, and the patronage system not only elevates leaders, but it has repercussions, positive repercussions for the community that supports him. But you know, that doesn't sit well with Paul at all. And so in verse 14, this is what he says. But I have not used any of these rights. Yeah, I do have the right to hospitality. I am your leader. I do have the right to bring my wife along. I do have the right to a salary. But you know what? I'm not going to take care. I'm not going to take those rights. I'm not going to use them. Why? He explains. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I'm not writing this so that you will finally get around to paying my salary and being more hospitable to me. I don't want that, he says, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. What boast is Paul talking about here? Verse 16, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast if and because I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. In other words, if you're behind me and paying my salary, I have nothing to boast about. I'm just a hired hand. But if I'm free and you're not paying my salary, then I can boast because I'm discharging the trust, because I can preach the gospel in freedom. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, Paul says, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Are you following here? It really is an issue of culture. Paul gives up his rights to hospitality, to bring his wife with him, and also to a salary for this one simple reason. He doesn't want to be beholden to any benefactors. If he took a salary, then his benefactors would tell him what to do, where to go, how to behave. Now that he takes no salary, he's free to give the gospel as he sees fit, according to his calling, mixing with both Jews and Greeks in whatever way he thinks is most suitable to open up doors for the gospel. It is the first case here of contextualization. In other words, Paul goes where he feels he needs to be, according to what God is saying to him, and he adapts according to culture. You've heard stories of missionaries like, what's his name, the famous missionary who went to China? Who was the famous missionary who went to China? Was it not Hudson Taylor? Okay, right? What did he do? How did he live? Who knows his story? He wore a ponytail. Why did he do that? Just because he liked the fashion? Because it fitted with the culture. as a teacher, an esteemed teacher, he wore the garb, the dress of China, and those who are the wise people, the wise men of China. Hudson Taylor adapted. He was free to preach the gospel. Paul is all about effective evangelism. This is his focal point. And this is what he says. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have now made myself a slave to everyone so that I to win as many as possible. Watch each line here, each verse. The idea is to win people to Christ. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Why? To win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Why? So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Why? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. Why? To win the weak. Paul concludes, I have become all things to all people, whether they be Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. I don't think he can become a female. But you know what I mean? He's appropriating the cultures and moving between cultures. Why? So that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Dean Fleming is a missiologist who wrote a commentary on this passage, and this is what he says. On the one hand, Paul regularly associated with the Gentiles. That is, he shared meals with them, even stayed in Gentiles' homes, all without deference to boundary-marking Jewish food laws. Now, that was radical because Paul, if you remember, was a Jew. He made himself unclean, according to Jewish food laws, for the sake of being in Gentiles' presence, eating with them, sleeping in their homes, for the sake of the gospel. But he did the same thing with Jews. When he was with the Jews, Paul, for example, had his co-worker Timothy circumcised. Now, Timothy was an older man. I mean, he's probably in his 30s. That would have hurt. But he did it, Timothy had to do it, for the sake of the gospel. If you remember, Paul went through some Jewish rites of purification when he went back to Jerusalem, so he could go into the temple at Jerusalem. Why? So that he could rub shoulders with fellow Jews. I have become, says Paul, all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Let's stop and ask ourselves the all-important application question. Does Paul's idea of Christ-like leadership have a bearing on us here at Penshurst? In other words, do we have to become all things to all people? Or is that only for the special ones? You know, the missionaries and the leaders and the people out front. Or is that for us all? Before you answer that question, let me tell you a funny story. I Googled the expression, all things to all people, because it is a common expression that's used in a lot of English sayings. You may have heard of it. I've become all things to all people. In other words, I bend over backwards to accommodate to various situations. Funny, however, when I Googled it, this is what I came up with. You cannot be all things to all people. Be unique. Be different. Give to others what you want yourself. And do what you were made to do. In other words, hold on to your rights, because you are special. Now, you hear the language? There's a radical shift in our modern world where we don't bend over backwards for anybody anymore. We do what's best for us. And even if I want to be generous with you, I'll only give you what I want for you, not necessarily what you want. The original biblical idea from today's passage, all things to all people, is now an offensive idea because people feel it means denying your true self. But of course, this is not what Paul was imagining at all. He was imagining fulfilling his true self by becoming nothing, by giving up his rights. You see, what does it mean to be a true human being? As Christians, we know a true human being is a person who looks like Jesus. Jesus, the only true human being. The more you become like him, the more you look like him, the more human you become. And that's what Paul has in mind when he says, I've become all things to all people. I've become more and more like Jesus. Because Jesus alone can woo the world to truth. Woo the world to a new way of thinking, a new worldview. It's only Jesus who can save us. So if I'm going to be a good leader, says Paul, and lead others to Christ, I need to look more and more like Jesus. I become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. The overriding issue of this chapter is how a leader gives up his authority, rights, and power. Why does Paul give them up? Because Jesus gave them up. Jesus gave up his rights as the Son of God. Paul gave his rights up as an apostle. And that means bending over backwards so that others might see Christ in you and might be led to giving their lives to Christ. If you think this is not for you, well, maybe you don't understand. Because now in Jesus, we're all leaders. In a sense, we're all apostles. We're all being sent. We're all leaders, given one commission to lead others to Jesus. How will you do that? You can only do it by looking like Jesus. And to look like Jesus, you'll need to become all things to all people like Jesus was. Give up your rights, give up your privileges, give up your authority to step down from these things and bend over backwards for those around you. It means also to mix with people who are not your ilk, not your kind. You know, if you're an Asian background person, how much do you meet other people who are not Asian background? If you're Anglo-Caucasian, how much do you not meet with all Anglo-Caucasians? I mean, step out of your comfort zone for a bit. Rub shoulders with those who are very different to you. Go into a mosque. Meet some people who are very different. And as you do, show them your love. Show them the Jesus who lives in you. And may your behavior be respectful and pay deference to those who you are with. It's all about being humble and constantly prayerful. May God's Spirit open up people's minds and hearts to Christ. As I said, this chapter is not only reserved for experts. Indeed, if you follow the chapter through into chapter 10, you'll find that Paul finally, in his argument, as I said, it's a very convoluted argument, but it gets to the very end of chapter 10, and then Paul finally puts the sting in the tail, and he brings it back to the Christians in Corinth. And this is what he says to them. It's not just me out the front, folks, says Paul. It's you as well. You're all leaders. So, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whoever you hang out with, do it all for the glory of God. What does that mean, to do it all for the glory of God? It means bend over backwards and do not cause anyone to stumble, whether it's Jews or Greeks or Muslims or Buddhists. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, I am not seeking my own good, says Paul, but the good of many. Why? It's always the same answer. So that they may be saved. What's the priority on your heart? Is it to push yourself out front? To claim your rights? Or to lay them down for the sake of this world who is lost? May you look like Jesus, laying down your rights that the world might be saved. This is, biblically speaking, the image of a great leader. Shall we pray? Father, help us to lay down our rights. It's something around the world around us does not accept. It is something which goes contrary to the mantra we hear so often, to be unique and to be yourself and to claim your rights. But Lord, we lay them down. And we pray that through us, through the Jesus who lives in us, as we look more and more like Him, people will be saved. Amen. We're going to come and sing.